All right, the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to begin reading all the way back in chapter 4 and verse 12. And I'm going to read down through chapter 5 and verse 7. We're going to end up taking verse 6 for tonight and, Lord willing, verse 7 for next Lord's Day afternoon. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us also, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. One of the things that we're going to be looking at is the absolute necessity. Would you not agree with this? The absolute necessity for a local New Testament church to be filled with the grace of God. Would you agree that that is of an absolute necessity? And yet, that grace of God comes to a local New Testament church as they walk in humility. Grace does not come to a church that is haughty or considers itself self-sufficient. You think of the Laodicean church. Or shows disdain on others who do not meet their own personal standards. Grace comes to people who are what? Humble. That are filled with humility. Humility is a grace too, is it not? And so as we look and consider our church, and we think about grace functioning in our church, or as Peter would write, or as Paul would write, grace to you through the Word of God, grace be with you as you exit from this building. But if in the middle that congregation is prideful, grace does not come with them, and grace is resisted by them. That makes humility not just a sub-attribute, but a primary attribute of Christian people. And one of those primary ways that humility shows itself is in submission. And you think about that, and you think about the church today, and you think about all the voices out there that are really railing against submission. The world words it this way. You go your own way, do your own thing, regardless of what other people say or do. That is a prideful statement. The world says, well, I'm going to be the best, and I don't care who I have to step on to do that, but I'm going to be number one. That is a prideful statement. To say, well, I just believe really hard in myself, that is a prideful statement. That is not a statement of humility. Humility does not function that way. And so when we talk about the title of this message, Grace Within a Church, we're talking about grace operating in a church through the words of God, by the grace coming to us through the channel of God's voice, and leaving with us, that voice going with us as we exit these doors. That grace functioning depends on our humility, whether it be corporate humility, right, or individual members' humility. Your humility as a member of Faith Memorial Baptist Church is not an insignificant thing. It is a major thing. Every one of us, as individual members of the body of Christ, are to walk in humility one to another. We are to be walking in submission one to another, as Ephesians says. We are to be walking, as Peter would emphasize through this epistle, in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is primarily seen where? What part of our bodies is the fear of the Lord primarily seen? Well, you've got it in your mouth. What is it? It's not teeth, it's tongue. It's in your speech. How you talk to one another, how you interact with one another. And of course, you realize as we've been going through the book of Mark that the disciples had to learn a lesson about humility, did they not? Arguing about who's the greatest is definitely not a humble position. Arguing about who's the greatest preacher is not a humble position. Arguing about who's the greatest church in fundamentalism is not a place, a position. Years and years and years ago, I took a Christian magazine. This was several decades ago. And every month when I got this magazine, there was a section in there called, I forgot the title, it was something like the largest churches, what the largest churches in America are doing. And they would write, we baptized tens of thousands of people. We baptized 1,000 people. We had a Sunday school program. We had over 1,000 new visitors in our service. And folks, I don't know that in every occasion that was bragging. But would you agree with this? It does come across as bragging, right? And you think about how maybe encouraging it might have been for that church, and think about how discouraging that might have been for the over 95% of the churches in America that never have anything like that. A church corporately can fall into pride and arrogancy. A pastor can fall into pride and arrogancy. You can fall into pride and arrogancy. And folks, that is one of the things that God's purifying presence is out to kill in you. Brethren, what was the major sin of Lucifer? Pride, right? Or if you want to word it in another way, he was not submissive, was he? He was not humble, was he? He was full of pride and arrogancy. And brethren, just as an introduction here before we really get into the review of the flow of things, you think about humility and you think about pride. I guarantee you, I challenge you to go and say, Lord, would you just show me little areas of my life where I'm prideful? You will be shocked how far short you fall of the glory of God in that area. You want more grace in our church? More humility we walk in before the Lord. This is a major thing for us to be walking in. And brethren, we should not be surprised at the various trials that come into our life, or even the fiery ordeal that comes into our life, because the Bible says that our Lord and Savior is a purifying presence. He is here walking among the candlesticks. He is in us by His Spirit. And that Spirit is lusting against your flesh, and your flesh is lusting against your spirit. But thanks be to God, His grace is greater. Amen. His grace can win that battle. How does that happen? Walking in humility before the Lord. The Lord is purifying us for our good and for His praise. He does that to every believer, regardless of their age. If you're 8, then God is raising you up as a believer in the things of Him. He doesn't want you to become what? Prideful. He wants you to learn to walk in humility. And I just want to encourage our young people who are born again that you learn this at an early age. It'll be hard for you, even at your age. But if you allow pride to really ingrain itself through years and years of massage and feeding, and then you try to root it out. And folks, you know what it's like to try to get weeds out of your yard and they got deep roots. And you end up just kind of taking the top off of the weed instead of getting the root. And what happens 2 weeks later? It's right back to where it was. This is God's purifying presence. And that presence is purifying in judgment right now. Right now, while I'm speaking, God's purifying presence is operating on the face of the earth in His churches. And that purifying presence can be very hot, it can be fiery, or it can just be seen as various trials. It's in measure, isn't it? God knows how to measure this out appropriately to every one of His children. And that makes, if you look down in chapter 4 in verse 18, it says, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner?" Folks, His judgment can be so severe for our good that it makes the way of faith hard. The way of faith is not easy. Have you ever had a trial of your faith? And what I mean by that isn't, oh, I went through some trials, God brought me through. What I mean is something happens so devastating in your life and in your walk before the Lord that you begin to entertain thoughts that maybe Christianity is not the right way. Or maybe Christ really isn't God. Or maybe God isn't really good. Maybe He doesn't really care. Those are fiery trials. This is a trial of your faith. And what God is doing is He's going down into this gold and silver that He has, and He's bringing up those impurities so that those impurities can be taken off the top and that the gold will be more precious, right? Your faith is much more precious than of gold that cherisheth. And He wants no impurities mixed into that faith. And you know what it takes to have the impurities come to the top of a precious metal. What does it take? It takes heat. What don't we like? Heat, right? We don't like that in our lives. And so, regardless of our age, this is what is going to be going on in our life. I had a lady tell me one time, she was quite aged, she said, "Well, you just can't teach old dogs new tricks." I said, "God can teach you new tricks." Right? You know, sometimes we use our age as an excuse. You're not phasing God at all. Christ will come in and do His purifying work. Now, that purifying work begins where? Well, it begins in the household of God, doesn't it? And it begins where in the household of God? We're the household of God. We're a church meeting right here. Where does it begin? It begins with those that are to be models. right? We're to be examples to the flock. And so it begins with elders, and so does Peter in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. And the elders are to shepherd in an honorable fashion. They're not to shepherd under compulsion, but willingly. They're to be like Christ. Their shepherding is not to be for material gain, but with the delight of love of shepherding the Lord's flock that is among them. They're not to shepherd by lording over the flock, but as being a model. If you look down at verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God among you. In other words, the elder is a sheep, isn't he? He's a shepherd, but he's just among you. And say, well, who are those that are just among you? Well, look at verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Everybody see that phrase? Allotted to your charge? In other words, God gives a number to a shepherd. Now, we kind of see that if God allots you 1,000 people, that that's a great thing. But folks, I'm going to let you know that to have any of God's flock allotted to you is a great thing. Whether that's 10 or 20 or 200 or 500 or 1,000. And somebody was bemoaning one time to Charles Haddon Spurgeon that his church was very, very small compared to his, and a lot of churches were very small compared to his. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, well, maybe you would like to have all my burdens. Maybe you would like to have the responsibility of shepherding 1,000 people or 5,000 people. That's a lot more, isn't it? And I think the guy kind of walked away thinking, I'll take my 30. Right? Shepherding is to go on. And that faithful elder, that faithful pastor, will be rewarded, verse 4, by the chief pastor, the chief shepherd. When he appears, it's not in this life, it's when Christ comes. When he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That brings us down to verses 5 through 7. And like I said, my goal is to get down through verse 6 here in the afternoon service. Peter begins in the household of God, the church of the living God, and he begins with the elder that is to be the model or the example. And from there, he extends that purifying presence out among all of God's people. And Peter singles out here on his way. You'll note in verse 1, I exhort the elders. You'll note down here in verse 5, you younger men likewise. And then he says in verse 5, all of you. Everybody see that spreading out that he's doing that? You younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Now there's a big debate over what verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, is referring to. The first thing I want us to note here is the word likewise. Everybody see that word in verse 5? Likewise. You younger men likewise. It's like saying chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore. He's doing the same thing that he did in chapter 2 at the end of that chapter where he gives the example of Christ. And then he says to the wives in chapter 3 and verse 1, in the same way you wives. And then in verse 7 he says, you husbands in the same way. He's still referring back to that illustration, just like Peter's referring back to the fact that judgment has begun in the household of God and God's purifying presence. So don't be surprised at the various trials and fiery trials that may come into your life. Therefore are what? Therefore are good. And so, you younger men likewise. Well, who are these younger men and who are the elders? Well, there's no debate about the younger men. The younger men, it's not complicated, they're the younger men. Okay? They're those 18, 19, 20, 25, 30, right? Younger men. Timothy was referred to as a young man. He was probably in his early 30s. So you younger men that are among you. The controversy is in the word elder. And there's two major positions, and I'll just give them to you. I'll give you my opinion about this, but you can look at it yourself. The first position is that the younger men are to submit to the elders, that is, the pastors. Okay, and so you see in verse 1, I exhort the elders that are among you as your fellow elder. So, verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders that are among you. Be subject to the pastors that are shepherding over the flock of God. And if that is the right position, then what Peter is saying is this. He's saying to younger people, younger men in general, you accept and yield to the elders who are shepherding your particular congregation. Now, that admonition, I think, is a good admonition. Young people, and I used to be young, okay, young people have a tendency to question. Can we all nod our head with that? Okay. They tend to question authority. They have a tendency to judge authorities, right? They're the tribunal, and in their infinite wisdom that they have gotten at the age of 22, just like I thought I had that at age 22, they are in judgment over everything that is going on the face of the planet. Whether it be a local New Testament church, right? Whether it be their employer where they work, whether it be their school where they're going to school, whether it be some they go off to college, and you that have been to college, you know that one of the themes in dorm rooms is their teachers and what they should and should not be doing, okay, or how they should or should not be teaching. There's just a tendency, is there not, with young people to have that type of thing. So the command is, all right, elders, meaning those who are mature in the faith, those who do have some age and maturity on them, accept and yield to their shepherding of you. Think that's valid? We have other scripture to support that? Mm-hmm. I think we do. The other position that is primary is that the elders here are not the pastors referenced in the previous verses, but that the term elder here refers to those who are older than the younger men. And we have precedents for that also. In Timothy, Paul says the same thing. He talks about elders, he talks about their qualifications, he talks about yielding to them, and then he tells Timothy, basically, to consider his elders with all due respect. He's talking about those who are older than Timothy. And so if that's the case, if the word elders, not referring to the office of a pastor, but is referring to anyone older than you, then what Peter is saying is this. Within a local New Testament congregation, younger men, younger people are to submit and respect those that are older than you in the congregation. What do you think about that? Think that's true? Any other passages that might support that? Well, sure. So here's what you have. You have two positions, and you have both that are great positions. Both of these are supported by other scripture. And yet, I tend toward the latter. In other words, I tend to be thinking that what Peter is saying to young people is to submit and respect those that are older than you. Why do I think that? Well, it's because Timothy is moving from the household of God to the elders, to the congregation, to those who are outside the church with that purifying presence, right? So I think he's talking about within the congregation versus just against the elders of that congregation. And if that's the case, then he is saying that within the household of God, that younger people are to submit and respect those that are older than you. Is that a problem in churches?
Yes.
It is a problem in churches. We can just be honest about that. Okay? It was a problem through, it's not a unique problem to this generation, okay? We tend to think we're the unique ones and we have the unique problems and the unique solutions. No, this is the way it's always been. And so, I do think that both of these are supported by Scripture, and Peter is moving toward, if you look down at verse 5, you younger men likewise submit to your elders, and all of you do what? Clothe yourself with humility. It's like, okay, you younger people, you younger men, you submit to those that are older than you, but all of you should be clothed with this type of humility. You see how I'm reading the passage? I could be wrong about that. Both positions, you want to take the other position, you're okay in my book. Okay? But I tend to think this is those that are older than us. And I was sitting here thinking, that's one of the benefits of getting older in the Lord, because eventually everybody's younger than you. So everybody has to look up and respect you, right? And so here is this admonition. Is this a minor thing? This is not a minor thing. This is a major thing within the household of God. Why? Because of God's purifying presence, right? God is observing this type of behavior, or this behavior that is not being done. And he makes judgments about that within the household of God. And so, why is that? Well, look at verse 5 again. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you wear the proper clothing when you come to the house of the Lord. You ever heard any messages on clothing? This is the clothing that all of us should be wearing. The clothing of what?
Humility.
Humility. Humility is modest, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Humility, to use a King James phrase, is shamefacedness. This is the heart that the Lord is looking for within a New Testament church. Peter has talked about this proper attire before. He has said, clothe yourself with humility. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 3. He talks to the wives. Your adornment must not be merely external. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Your adornment, verse 4, is to be the hidden person of the what? The heart. This is where the heart is being clothed. It's in your heart, this clothing of humility. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. All right, how does humility express itself? Verse 4, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? Precious in the sight of God. For in this way, clothing our hearts, in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being what?
Submissive.
What Peter's talking about is humility. This is the clothing that is to be worn by how many of us? Every one of us. Every believer. 7-year-old believer should be expressing what? Humility. Parents, you might have to guide in that, right? Teach them what that means, what it doesn't mean. Brethren, humility is not weakness. We tend to see people who are genuinely humble as weak people. They're actually the stronger person. Why? Because they're trusting in who? In God. So this is that proper attire. Look down in chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Peter says, to sum up, here's a summary of what I'm trying to say to you. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and what in spirit?
Humble.
humble in spirit. This is the clothing, male, female, young person, elderly person, wealthy person, poor person. This is the valuable clothing that we are to have. Now listen to what it says. One to another. Now, we're certainly to express humility to those that are outside the church. Did Christ do that? He did do that. But our humility is to be seen supremely among one another in the household of God. In other words, brethren, we are to take a lowly position with one another. Everybody hear that? I'll just word it in kind of vernacular paraphrase. There's no big dogs in this church. There's no big dog, little dog. Right? We all ought to be like children. We all ought to be clothed in humility. Different positions, different responsibilities, different gifts, right? All clothed, all expressed with humility, one to another. That would mean things like this. That would mean like listening to what a person is saying, not interrupting them. Would that be humility? You know, a person that interrupts all the time is a person who thinks what they have to say is more important than what you're saying. That's not humility, is it? Humility is listening. Humility is serving. Humility isn't me going up to my wife and saying, you know what, here's your job classification, get busy. If I see something and I walk around, there's a piece of paper on the floor, what do I do? What would a humble person do? Humble person would say, hey wife, come here, pick this up. What do? You pick it up. That's a small, small expression of humility. But folks, I want to tell you, if you're humble in the smallest of things, you'll be humble in the large things. Humility is working for the Lord and not for men. Right? That's humility. Humility takes a lowly position. And brethren, this term humility, and I want to emphasize this again because I think our wives feel picked on, and I kind of commiserate a little bit with this. It's not just women that are to be humble. It's all of us. Amen? And remember, if there's somebody that is supposed to be modeling humility, who should be the example in the church? The elders. And they're to be male or female? Male. Right? Humility is a great thing. And folks, this submissiveness, this humility, this meekness of heart, this quietness of heart that has been true since Adam was created. This is not a New Testament thing. This is a whole Bible thing. This humility clothed in our hearts toward one another is absolutely critical to your receiving the grace of God in the midst of your circumstances. This is critical in the midst of God seeking to purify you. You know, you can rebel against a purification, yes? Or you can submit to it. Why? Why? How can I make a statement like that? That this is no small thing. Well, look at verse 5 again. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For. Everybody see the word for there? You can just write the word what? What's another good word? Because. Why should we be actively clothing ourselves in humility? Because, and then he quotes, not from the Hebrew text. If you go back in your Bible and look up this passage, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, it won't say this. But if you look it up in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, you will find this. Why? God is, let's say it together, God is opposed. Everybody see that? God is opposed to who? The proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Everybody see that? There's your verse. This is why it's so critical. You don't want God opposed to you, do you? You think you're mightier than God? Some people do. God is opposed. The English translation of the Septuagint reads this way: the Lord opposes the arrogant, but He gives the humble grace. Peter's quoting the exact same thing, isn't he? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is not the only time this verse is quoted in our New Testament. Go a couple of pages back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And you'll recall that James is talking about the tongue. And was the congregation in which James was delivering this letter, were they peaceful or were they not? They were not. And you'll notice, and he says in chapter 3, verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." Everybody see that? Okay. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" That sounds like a troubled congregation, does it not? All right, where are the quarrels and conflicts? Where are they coming from? Well, they're coming from him, or her, or it, or that. Or my circumstances made me do it. No. He says, "Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Folks, where's it coming from? Inside of you, right? It's coming from your flesh. "But I'm right." Okay, be right in humility. And James says in verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You're envious and cannot attain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself a what of God?" He's preaching this. He's teaching this to a local church. And look at what he says in verse 6. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who?" All right, since God gives grace to the humble, James says, what do you think James would want us to do? Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. "Submit yourselves therefore to" who? Everybody see that? You can't submit yourselves to God being prideful. They're incongruent. They can't mix. They're not in the same ball game. So as we go back to 1 Peter, do you think humility is a big thing? Well, let's look at it. God does give grace to the humble. I am so thankful for that. Where, brethren, will we be apart from grace? This is God's favor. We've been praying for God's favor this year. This is God's favor to a saved and yet fallen humanity that's gathered together in local New Testament churches. This was our Lord. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, Jesus says, "Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now listen, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what is not restful? Pride. Think about it. Pride's always stirring you up about something, always getting you mad at something, always getting you to judge something, always saying, I'm better, you're not, I'm number one, I'm this, I'm going to get to be number one, I'm going to earn the most money. I mean, it just drives you all the time. But humility, you will find rest for your souls. And brethren, if you come to Jesus, who is meek and lowly of heart, to learn of Him, guess what you're going to learn?
Humility.
Meekness and humility. Amen? This is His grace flowing into a New Testament church. You take on yourself the yoke of the humility and gentleness of Christ. You will find it easy to bear versus sin and its yoke. And brethren, I won't go into it, but I will say this. Because of pride, man is incurably restless. You remember when Satan appeared before God in Job chapter 1? God says, what have you been doing? What did Satan say? Going to and fro throughout the whole earth. Where's God? Seated. Do you see that? Seated on a throne. Where's Satan? Restlessly moving all over the earth. Pride is a terrible taskmaster. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6 says that God comforts the humble. Don't you want comfort? Don't you want strength? Don't you want encouragement? And if we go back again a couple of pages, go back to James chapter 1. You might find this a little strange, but once you consider this, I think you'll see this. That a person who is humble, a truly what I call evangelical humble person, is in an exalted position. Look in James 1. He just talks about rejoicing when you encounter various trials because of the testing of your faith. Verse 3. Now look at verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstances is to what? He's the glory in his high position. Do you see that? A person who is humble in circumstances and a person who is humble in spirit, are they in a, truly, are they in a lowly position or are they in an exalted position in the eyes of God? They are exalted. Don't you want to be exalted? And Christ humbled himself unto obedience, even to the death of a cross, yet God highly what? Exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name. The brother of humble circumstances, James 1:9, is to glory in his high position. You say, well, Pastor, I agree with that. All right, let's see if you agree with verse 10. And the rich man is to glory in his... is to glory in God when his circumstances, his money, his wealth, his circumstances bottom out. Because you know what money and wealth have a tendency to do to a person's heart? It tends to lift their heart up against the Lord. Now, that can happen if you're poor. But if God's doing this in your life, and brethren, and you're having an exalted heart, and everything in your life crashes, so that then you learn meekness and lowliness and humility before the eyes of the Lord, who's truly rich? You are, right? And brethren, we've got to have that proper understanding of this. Who is a humble person? Let me give you some characteristics real quick. A humble person has the knowledge that he or she is totally dependent on God. They don't walk around with the I can do it attitude. They know that God is in control. A humble person is not self-sufficient. They know they're not worthy of the least of God's favor. It's not that they know it here, they know it where? In their heart. So whether they're rich or they're poor, they can say like Paul, I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be. That's humility. Amen. A humble person sees everything in life as a gift. Folks, a humble person doesn't say, I deserve this. I gained that. I deserve this. I worked for that pay raise. I'm more diligent. They say, this is a gift of God. I don't deserve this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Everybody with me about this? I'm just trying to make it very practical in the kinds of things our minds think about that are really prideful. God says in Isaiah, thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly in spirit. That's the word humility. Not only, as we go back to 1 Peter, God gives grace to the humble, then there's a negative. God does what to the proud? He opposes the proud. He stands against the proud. Let me show you what this like. Vera, I'm going to stand up here. Okay, this is what the word, what I want you to do, I want you to stand right in front of me, okay? And I'm going to oppose you, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to go over there.
Okay.
Okay.
So walk over there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's humble when you hug the person opposing you, right? Okay. Everybody see what I'm saying? This is what God does. He opposes the proud. And the proud say they keep getting opposed in what they're trying to do. And they say to themselves, I'm not working harder. I'm not studying harder. I'm not trying more. I'm not being diligent enough. When all the fact is God's standing there. He's opposing you all the way. And folks, that's a good thing. Pride takes a man or a woman to places they don't want to go. Amen? But you don't see it that way. You see your circumstances are against you. People are against you. Your teachers are against you. Your parents are against you. Your pastor is against you. He just didn't want me to be happy. He's telling me, counsel, don't do this. He doesn't understand. It's pride. We've all done that, haven't we? God opposes the proud. He stands against it. He resists the proud. He's in battle array against the proud. He exerts his purifying presence if they're saved with the proud. What is a proud person? Well, a proud person has a heart of superiority toward other people. Would I be right about that? He always thinks, I'm number one. I'm better than the other person. If everybody would listen to me, if they would just do what I think, everything would be great. Right? If I was president. Right? I mean, this is rife through our society, but it should not be in the church. A prideful person holds himself or herself as the standard of excellence by which they judge everybody else. In other words, if I'm disciplined, I expect everybody else to be what? Disciplined. If I can earn and make a large salary, I expect everybody else can earn and earn a large salary. Right? If I can keep my house clean, then I expect everybody else to keep their house white. What's the standard? Christ or yourself? It's yourself. And because of their lives are centered on self, they think they're self-sufficient. They owe nothing to anyone else. This is why our society teaches young people, be self-sufficient. The church is saying, be dependent. And you're going to find something inside of you, young people, that are going to say, yes, I want to be self-sufficient. I don't want to go without. I had a young teenager tell me one time, and she's a believing teenager as far as I'm concerned. She told me this, literally. She said, well, Pastor, I don't want to be poor. But I don't want to be rich either. I just want to have all the money I need to get everything I want. And sometimes as a young person, you can look at your family or your parents and you can say to yourself, I'm not going to go without this. When going without this is a thing God is using to keep you humble. And because of that, they can hold a disdain to other people. When other people don't meet their standards, it's like the Pharisee in the temple. I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. Like this one. God didn't hear him. And we're going to close with this quotation. Listen very carefully. We don't have time to turn to it. Perhaps we'll turn to it next Lord's Day afternoon. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Did you hear that? Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And brethren, Peter understood both sides of this coin. Peter said, if everyone else forsakes you, I will never. What do you think about that statement? You say, yeah, great confidence. No. It became a platform by which Satan stood before God and accused Peter. And did the Lord allow Satan to sift Peter? Would you call that severe? Peter knew that severity of that purifying presence, didn't he? I can't imagine when our Lord looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly, the scripture says. But was it for his good? He wrote this. And at the end of his days, Peter did submit to God's purifying presence, and they hung him on a cross. And tradition says they hung him upside down at his own request because he said he was unworthy to die on a cross like the Lord died. And he entered into glory. Folks, God is good. And he's so good that he will not allow any remaining impurity to be in us. And if we want grace as a church, we dare not walk in pride lest he punishes us severely. Let's pray.